You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
Greet one another in the gospel. If you're a visitor, a warm welcome to you. My name is Darren, pastor here at Liberty Coomera. We are in a series through the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you have your Bibles, please open them on your phone or otherwise. We would love you to grab that. Couple things before we jump into Ecclesiastes. Last week, I was meant to give you a date. I didn't. My apologies of when we're intending to move into the new facility. That date, you can put in your calendar. We're intending to move in on the 18th of October as our first service. Now, we will be moving from afternoons to the morning. So we'll be moving from 4 p.m. to a 9:30 a.m. service. Cool. Yeah, one person, yeah. We do apologize if someone's like, finally, we found a church in the afternoon that we love, and we encourage you to enjoy the next couple weeks, and then to join us at 9:30 in the morning. So we plan that time to accommodate for the young adults and for parents and for everybody. We thought of everybody, and 9:30. That's what a wonderful time. 9:30 a.m., 18th of October. Second thing is, if you are interested in being baptized, you've got a credible profession of faith, but you haven't yet been baptized upon profession of faith, I would love to talk with you. We'd love to hear from you. We would love to see if we can do a service here on the 11th of October, in our final week here. But if that is you, if that's part of your story, you're not baptized yet, we'd love to do that. Come and see me. That would be fantastic. All right, we will jump into Ecclesiastes. So we'll start at chapter 5, verse 1, looking at worship and the approach to God's house. Be with me. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing. They're doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. God is in heaven, you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger, it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our good and gracious God, we ask that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would bring these truths to life so that we may hear them with open ears, we may see them with open eyes, and Father, so be transformed by them. We ask that you would do this in your wonderful name. Amen. So Ecclesiastes is a wisdom book. It is helping us to discover true meaning in life. And the key to understanding this book is that you can picture a father talking to his son, presenting to his son the teachings of a person called Kohelet. As he presents Kohelet's teachings, he's going to interact and engage with them. At the very end, he's going to say, look, the end of the matter is this: fear God, obey the commands, judgment is coming. In one sense, he presents Kohelet's teachings to us as like an ironic teaching. Here's how to ruin your life. Follow these dead-end streets if you want to ruin your life. And the goal is that you would what? Not ruin your life. He doesn't want his son to ruin his life. No one here, sitting here this afternoon, wants to ruin their life. No one says, I want to pursue money as if money is the thing in life, and I want to find out in 5, 10, 15 years was a complete waste of time. No one wants to do that. Yet, we still find ourselves doing that. So we've got this book to help us to go, that's a dead-end street, don't go down there. Now, one of the dead-end streets today that Kohelet is exploring is in the vein of religion. And he's observing people as they go about their worship. He's talking about the house of God, talking about temple. He makes observations of certain things so far, of work, of pleasure, of wisdom, and now he's turning here and he's observing these peculiar people who do this worship thing in the temple. Now, you can learn a lot about a person by observing them, can't you? You can look at people, you can take mental notes, you can find out how this person maybe responds in a particular way or space. If you've got very good observation skills, you can actually discover more about a person. I'm a big fan of Sherlock Holmes. I love that kind of idea. Teagues and I just watched Enola Holmes, which is awesome. If you haven't seen it, it's Sherlock Holmes' younger sister. And she has this power of deduction to observe people and to make observations and to get insights to what they like, don't like, fear, put their trust in. This is Enola Holmes. This is Sherlock Holmes. This is the power of observation. The question I have for us as we come to texts like this is, what would people pick up on if they were to observe you? What kind of picture would it paint if people observed you? Let's get more specific. What observations would they conclude if they saw you worship God? They watched you. How you prepared to come to church, how you interacted when you came to church, how you sung, listened, greeted, used gifts, sent out. What would they observe? What would an observation of you and your worship tell? What kind of insights would be picked up? If you observed yourself, I wonder what you would find. If I observe myself, I'm interested in what I would find. Qehelet is observing people doing the worship thing, and he's got some really fascinating critiques upon them. And he actually brings us into two kind of categories today, and I think some problems across the whole when we think of worship and church. There's two wrong approaches. One is an overly casual approach. The other is an overly cautious approach. And both of these approaches miss the heart of God. So this afternoon, we're going to look at the problem of casual worship. Secondly, the failings of an overly cautious approach. And then thirdly, we'll see the hope for true worship. So the problem of casual worship. Bit of context here. Since for Israel, since returning from exile, their worship didn't quite hit peak level in obedience. It was quite deplorable. They were bringing deaf, blind, and lame animals as sacrifices to God, as if God was acceptable. That little lamb chop had a broken leg, and that was going to be enough for you, God. The blemished one, we'll give you the leftovers. And they're not impressed. God wasn't happy with their sacrifices. They had the appearance of like doing the church worship God thing. However, their hearts were far from them. Qehelet picks up their disordered worship and critiques them. If you were to summarize the problem with casual worship as we have here in Ecclesiastes, it's essentially this. You talk too much and you listen too little. You talk too much and you listen too little. You think too little. You say too much. These are people who neither watch their steps, their words, or their actions. We see that in verse 1. They're often so blind, in fact, to their foolishness, that they don't even recognize that what they're doing is evil. It's evil. Imagine being so caught up in a religious system that you're not even aware that the thing you're doing is in fact displeasing to God. That's what Qehelet observes. Verse 1 and 3 show us that they were quick to talk, slow to listen. They were a kind of people that were eager to impress God with many words, that God would hear their many words, but their hearts were far from him. Such words turn out to be empty phrases because they often don't come through on what they'll say they'll do. Verse 4. They failed to come through on their vows. Now vows was a prominent part of Israel culture. Vows kind of underline the urgency of a prayer. We're in desperate need of God for you to work here. And here's what I'm doing. I'm doing the vow. How easy it is to vow and how hard it is to pay. Some of them would delay payments of a vow. Some of them try to wriggle out of it, telling the messengers that it was just a mistake. So when you read messages in verse 6, think of spiritual leaders who help keep the people accountable for the vows that they said they would pay. In one sense, you can think of them almost like tithe police. Timmy, you said if you did this, God did this, and you would do this. Well, God's done his thing. You haven't paid up. It's time to collect. And Timmy says, no. That was a mistake. I didn't mean it like that. You got someone else. He observed the people who were thoughtless, reckless, careless, neither fulfilling their vows nor fearing God. As one commentator said, these are for people who've forgotten where and who they were, and above all, who God is. Now, as Qohelet looks out, take notice. He's not talking about pagans. He's talking about people who profess that Yahweh is king. He's talking about people caught up in a religious system whose hearts have actually fallen very far away from God, which should cause every person here to sit up a little bit further up in their chair and to pick up their ears, because there's a chance that somewhere in your Christian story, you might be this person. A person caught up in a false worship. A person caught up in a casual approach to worship that is dishonoring to God. So he says, listen up. This is scary. This should stop us to think, how am I approaching God? What do people notice if they were to observe me in my worship? The problem of casual worship, I don't think, is too dissimilar to ours today. I think we can say too much and think too little when coming to worship God, when coming to church. Some worship services, broadly speaking, look more like youth rallies from the 1980s than they do the worship of God. There's a common theme across multiple churches around the world, and yes, in Australia. Four songs and a sermon to pep us up. Get the shot in your veins. People treating church like an alcoholic treats a bar. Got to return for the next fix. Give me that high. Let me come through. I'm encouraged that I don't think this is the ethos here at Liberty. I just don't think we just give you a performance good enough for you to go, yeah, I want that. We want to give you something far greater if you have eyes to see and if you have ears to hear. I think sincere attempts for people to connect their lives to God has kind of drifted towards even songs being more us-centered than God-centered. I'm not trying to take a cheap shot. I'm trying to take a thoughtful shot. Over-promising in our songs, but under-delivering in our lives. Think through some of these songs. You could imagine a song that says, God, I'll never let you down. I'm giving you my all. I'm holding nothing back. I'm giving till there's nothing left. I'm always here for you, God. Kind of approach. Ourselves at the center, showing God how much we mean it. A lot of words. Saying too much, thinking too little, performing over listening, using church as an arena to display yourself to the people around you to take notice, whether friends, whether people you haven't met, perhaps of the opposite sex, do you want to catch their attention? Or perhaps spouses. I'm here, aren't I? Isn't this enough? Careless in our approach. People can be tempted to arrive when they want, however they want, do whatever they want, with little care given to who or why they are worshiping, heaping up words, but often so empty. I had a friend who would no longer sing Hosanna's, Hillsong's Hosanna, because he just got to a point where he's like, I don't actually mean these words. It says, I see a generation, I see near revival, stirring as we pray our seek and seek. We're on our knees. And he's like, we're not on our knees. So stop singing about it. Shut up. Sit down, be silent. His integrity just didn't let him sing it anymore because he got confronted with the reality, empty phrases. Let's talk about Christianity, let's not live it out. Confronting, playing pretend, living in a fantasy land. Did he really want revival that much? His heart told him no. And some might say, well, he should sing it as an offering of faith. And that could be an approach acceptable to God. And our prayers and our mumblings, empty phrases, we make our vows to God. God, I promise I will never sin again. You ever made a vow to God? Like, God, I'll give you this area of my life. It is now yours. I'm doing no dating for a year. and I want a spouse at the end of it. God, I'll give you this if you get this person healed. God, I'll give you my life if you just fix this relationship. Vows to God without often the follow through. A transactional kind of faith, trying to distribute and dispense wisdom to have this kind of relationship with God that is in fact quite hindered. Broken promises end up sounding like broken records. Our approach is off. Treatment of God in the gathered worship often sets a pattern for how we treat God through our lives. You'll often find a connect with your approach to Sunday worship and how you approach the rest of your life with God. Derek Kidner describes this person as the well-meaning person who likes a good sing, turns up cheerfully enough to church, but who listens with half an ear and never quite gets around to doing what he's volunteered to do for God. Pretend worship isn't actually worship. We're not fooling Kohelet, and we're not fooling God. So how do we counter this overly casual approach to God, as if we're just kind of playing games? Well, Kohelet's tone, I think you'll agree, is somewhat cautious. Kohelet has this cautious approach. His instruction is quite simple. His instruction here is, watch your step, keep quiet, and do what you say, otherwise God will destroy what you do. Like most critics, one commentator remarked, Kohelet was better at exposing the weakness of his people than he was at helping them be strong. Many critics can tell when a famous operatic singer has a rare night off, even at some times, though, none of them can sing better than she does. I feel like this is Kohelet. So the first thing he says is watch your step. So in an attempt to deal with the overly casual worship, he proposes an overly cautious worship. Watch your step, verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they're doing. So spiritually speaking, he says, I want you to think about what you're doing. Think about this. Think about whose house you're going to. God's not going to be fooled by religious observance. You don't get points in heaven if you're trying to go for the points of people around you. After all, Psalm 51, 16 to 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Empty sacrifices, God isn't into it. So when the Israelites are bringing deaf, dumb, blind, lame animals, thinking, God, this is good, he isn't fooled. So watch your step. Pay attention. Guard your approach to the temple of God. Secondly, watch your words, Kohelet says. He says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. So instead of speaking hastily, he says, let your words be few. Big commitments, vain repetition, avoid it all. After all, Kohelet says, do you know who you're talking to here? He's in heaven. You're on earth, know your place. Now, trying to read Kohelet's tone and interpret him here can be quite tricky. At an initial surface reading, you might go, this is quite good advice. This is the kind of thing that we should be obeying, and there are elements of truth in that. There's also another sense of elements, how do we understand how Kohelet's wanting us to see God? On their own, God is in heaven, you are on earth, you might be reminded, that's a very helpful distinction. Creator, creation, let's know our place and so worship God in awe and reverence. There could be another way to read it that Kohelet's trying to remind you of the distance between you and God. Spatially, you are separated. Does he have time for someone like you? Is he interested? Should someone so small be playing with fire with someone so big? God is far above you, therefore keep your mouth shut. To get a scenario that comes to mind. Have you ever seen in movies where it's perhaps a co-worker bringing another co-worker in before the big boss? Or it's like a person who's about to step in front of the president's office. And they've brought them in and they've said, okay, but whatever you do, I just need you to keep your mouth shut. They walk in, they say, you know, greetings. That's the kind of picture I think of Kohelet before God. Listen, this is a really prominent person. Whatever you do right now, don't stuff it up. Keep quiet. Let your words be few. Don't be overly casual here. If God's that far away, should we say much to them? I think what happens when you have this overly cautious approach to God and there's this distance, I've seen this kind of play out in people's prayer life and in my own prayer life. Do you not, if you think God is distant from you, doesn't that shape the way you pray to him? Where you think maybe God isn't that interested in my prayers? That he maybe doesn't really want to hear what I have to say? And that, to be honest, if I did speak to him, I'd probably stuff it up and say something I shouldn't, so I'm just going to keep quiet. Distant, disinterested, disengaged, overly cautious. Watch your words, he says. He supports it with a proverb, which is also difficult to kind of understand, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. The point kind of being here perhaps that the excessive work leads to fantasies and dreams. The fool with their many words reveal they too are living in a bit of a fantasy land. Thinking, I can say a lot of things and God will be impressed. Many words won't impress God, Kahelet says, therefore keep quiet. So watch your steps, watch your words. Thirdly, watch what you promise and don't make excuses. Listen, because God's in heaven and you're on earth, he can see if you're going to fulfill the thing or not. So don't try and pull the wool over his eyes. He knows. He knows. Essentially, don't overpromise and underdeliver. That's what Kahelet says. Don't overpromise, don't underdeliver. It's actually better that you don't vow at all, verse 5, and then not pay. Let your mouth lead you into sin and do not say before the messenger, this was a mistake. Essentially, don't justify your sin. No, I really didn't mean that. No, you don't understand. I'll try again next week or whatever it might be. Verse 7, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. And backing it up, so in verse 6, why should you, God, be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Essentially, if you don't come through with the goods, God's going to destroy whatever outcomes happened. Don't mess with God or he'll mess with your stuff. To find gain in the work of your hand was Kohelet's quest. He wanted to find purpose. To have that destroyed for Kohelet is actually disastrous. And empty words, actions are in of themselves hevel, vapor, vanity. As we see in verse 7. So don't let these empty things hollow you out. Instead, fear God, he says. Again, we have to understand the context of Kahelet to understand how he uses the phrase fear God. He's using the same vocabulary, perhaps working off a different dictionary. I think his view of God is somewhat distant, somewhat disengaged. Don't put a foot wrong. Keep your mouth shut. Don't overpromise. Don't make excuses. Otherwise, God will get rid of your stuff. Fear him. One commentator suggested that Kohelet has this almost borderline paranoia when he comes to the house of God. We might hear the phrase today like, oh, if I walked into church, the roof might fall down on me. That kind of approach. Kohelet doesn't want to put a foot wrong. Overly cautious. It's just as bad as overly familiar, overly casual. So I hope you can see the failings of an overly cautious approach. The problem is it misses the heart of God, doesn't it? The heart of God is missed. We spend most of our church life is not wanting to put a foot wrong, lest we somehow incur the wrath of God. Christians live their life this way, both in the gathered worship and through their life of worship. And it's concerning. On the one side, an overly casual approach to God produces a thin kind of Christianity. Neither takes God seriously, nor takes his word seriously. It's the kind of person who can be easily rocked by the world, easily distracted, easily put off coming to worship, saying, doing whatever they want when they come and leaving however they want. A thin, casual approach to God. The other side, you've got an overly cautious approach to God, or somewhat clinical. Leaves us distant from God, hindered from prayer, low on commitment, and just hoping that we stay out of his displeasure. I hope he just kind of leaves me alone and this is enough. Just as thin, just as flaky, both miss the heart of God. I don't think you and I want an overly casual approach to worship, and I don't think you and I want an overly cautious approach to worship of God either. I think we want a sincere worship of God. I think we want to be filled with awe and wonder. We are starving for glory. And I don't know what you encounter in your week. The chances are it is not as glorious as what gets displayed to us in worship. That then gives you a lens by which you can see God's glory in everything you do the rest of the week. Where people starve for the greatness of God's glory. And it is put here on display in front of us to feast on. But a casual approach or a cautious approach won't be able to receive it. So instead, we need the hope of the gospel. How on earth does this gap between God in heaven and us on earth be bridged? That's a question for us, isn't it? How am I made right in order to worship God, to even come into his presence? Our problem is sin. Listen, sin not only distances us from God, but it also distorts our attempt to relate to God. Distance not only keeps us from God, but it distorts the way you want to relate to God. We either try to control him, or we try to avoid him. Through many words, or by keeping quiet, both miss the heart of God. The good news of the gospel is that there is actually someone who has been able to bridge that gap, to connect us here on earth with the God who is in heaven. We have a mediator who can fill this gap. We have someone. We are in need. Nothing on our own would be sufficient to close the gap. Your words, your intentions, your effort, your commitment does not close the gap to get you worshiping God. Keeping our mouth shut, keeping our head down, just trying to do as minimal as possible so God kind of gets off our case and doesn't, that's not going to close the gap. We need someone else to make us righteous to stand before this holy God. And the good news is there is someone. So where Jesus comes in. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." Jesus is the perfect mediator. He is the person you and I need in order to avoid the overly casual and overly cautious approach. He's the perfect worshiper. Jesus guarded his steps. He watched his way. And listen, he did not stumble. I love what James 3 says. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Jesus is a perfect man. Every word Jesus spoke was true. Every word he spoke was never in haste. His timing was perfect. He was never impatient in the way he spoke. Every word was sincere. No rash comment ever left his mouth. He's pushed to his extreme on the cross. And what does he do? I'm just going to use this time to forgive some people whilst we're at it. I'm going to keep communicating forgiveness. Oh, by the way, John, this is my mom, look after her. He's on the cross dying for the sins of the world. And he's trying to exercise hospitality and care and forgiveness for people. He's the person that you and I would have never been. And we still fail to be. He speaks words of grace. He offered his life as a perfect sacrifice, unblemished. It wasn't lame, it wasn't defiled, it wasn't diseased. He gave of his whole self. Listen to what Philip Ryken says here. Through my faith in Christ, that perfect worship now belongs to us. Listen, Liberty Kumara. That perfect worship by Jesus belongs to us as if we had offered it to God. This is part of what it means for us to know Christ. Our imperfect worship is accepted by the Father because of the perfect worship offered by the Son. You get to step in here and worship God this afternoon, not because of any of your own efforts. You might have had a wonderful week or a terrible week. You were brought before the throne room of God because of what Jesus has done. On your best week, the week where you sinned the least, the time where you were thankful and so appreciative to God for the way you hated sin and chose holiness, on that Sunday, you were no more accepted than when you had the worst week and you completely blew it out the water, resisting any kind of accountability, falling into sin, falling for the enemy's temptations, blowing it. You come to worship God. The only way you get to be brought through to the throne room of grace is because Jesus Christ brought you there. your best week and your worst week, none of them make you more acceptable to worship God. But by faith, Jesus has brought us forward. So come as you are then. Come as you are. Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted. Let the rescue begin. Come find your mercy. O sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Come as you are. Friends, we are now actually able to watch our step because Jesus guarded his perfect life. And sacrifice means we've been covered for all the times we didn't watch our step. Lived a manner of life that wasn't in worship of God, or even when we come to church, completely self-centered, completely focused on me, completely caught up in our insecurities. Jesus dealt with that. We often think too little, and we often say too much. When we find ourselves over-promising and under-delivering, his perfect sacrifice has covered it. Covered over all of it. When we think God's impressed with our external obedience, but whilst our hearts are far from him, when we give him lip service, our hearts are elsewhere, when we should be thinking of God, but we're thinking of dinner, and Monday, Tuesday, 9:30 a.m. service will help the dinner cravings. We shall be tempted to think of lunch. Heart of Christ reminds us of Hebrews 4:14-16 says, listen to these words. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Listen, so let us hold fast to our confession. If you're a Christian, you say Jesus is Lord, hold fast to that. How do you hold fast to it? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness. One who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence, listen, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you come here this afternoon realizing you're in need? I didn't say did you come here and you are in need. Did you notice you're in need? Because you're a human being saved by grace. You're in need. I'm in need. I need Jesus to rescue me every day. He is my Savior, not my self-righteousness. That he brings me before the Father. And he says, with confidence draw near, not with casualness, not with some kind of sense of cautiousness. I'm not sure if I should be here, God, if you want to deal with me right now, but confidence, not in you, but in Christ's performance. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. He knows our weakness. And you say, Darren, but yeah, I just don't know if I've got enough strength to give it all to God. Listen, Jesus doesn't need your strength. He just needs your weakness. And you're just feeling completely weighed down by life and temptations and sin and its bearing on you. All you got to do in that moment is go, Christ, help. Your weakness has just become a beautiful signpost to Christ and his strength. Christ's guarding of steps even covers up when we've been blind to years of religious hypocrisy. Playing the thing, the church game, with hearts maybe hard or distant from God. We're actually reminded that even the blind can experience God's grace because he's in the business of opening up blinded eyes, isn't he? Remember the Apostle Paul? Scales fell off. Here's a guy who was going about his religious duty, fervently thinking he was doing God a favor, persecuting Christ in the process. Christ opened his eyes so he could see him clearly, see his need for a savior, and see his sin. If you're not following Jesus this afternoon, you got to know Jesus loves to open blind eyes. He loves to help you see clearly who he is, how wonderful he is, how glorious he is, and invite you to come worship him in spirit and truth. Well, you don't have to be overly casual, overly cautious. You can come confidently before him. Jesus invites all of us here to come to him, to come and worship him. Come as you are. His heart is gentle and lowly. He says, if you're weak or heavy laden, come to him. It's light and easy, his burden. Obedience for Jesus is a joy. So we want to obey him. We're now delighted to obey him. The frame narrator is talking to his son in this context of Ecclesiastes. And he says, son, you've heard a lot of Qehelet's word, but the end of the matter is this: fear God, obey his commands, and remember judgment's coming. The call to obey his commands, we just got to recapture this in the Christian story. It is a blessing to obey Jesus. Listen, you're going to be the kind of person who's like amazed that like there's a better way to live life. Tell me what to do. So when Jesus tells you what to do and how to live life, he's not trying to rob us from joy, he's trying to lead us into greater joy. Just thinking through a surfing illustration. Now, I got no idea how to surf, but I've been given some surf lesson by a mate of mine. And when you're learning how to surf, they're going to say things like, okay, I want you to sit here on the board, like two-thirds up or so. If you're a surfer, don't correct me, all right? Do it privately, not publicly in front of everyone. So when you're trying to surf, you're like, sit here on the board. What you want to do when that wave comes about this far off, you're going to paddle as hard as you can. And then you're going to press down here. You're going to put one foot up here. The other foot's going to be back here. You're going to crouch down. You're going to look forward. You're going to move your hips. All these things. Now, listen, if you're wanting to surf, you don't say to the surf instructor, stop being so legalistic. Stop giving me commands. Just let me surf. Stop telling me what to do. Gee, you've got to paddle. Stand up to surf. I can't just... No. You're wanting to learn how to flip and surf. Christians, we're wanting to learn how to live the good life, how to honor God and enjoy it. And so when Jesus gives us commands, we say, more. Tell me more how to, show me more. Show me more how to deal with anger. Show me more how to love my neighbor. Show me more what it looks like to trust you in prayer. Give me them. I want to draw near to listen. To listen is to obey. That's the idea of listening in this passage. Not to come and show Jesus how much you're doing, but to listen, to do what he says. He invites us to listen. When we come to worship, I want you to know God is always speaking. We are invited to join in the song that's already been playing for thousands of years. We don't just begin worship, it's already been going on. God's been speaking to you all the time. Through nature, through his word here. And so his word here comes to us and we hear his word. Sometimes if you've had experience in church or a service where God's word is being preached and prayed and spoken and sung, be like, I didn't hear from God. Listen, that was on you. The glory of God is being displayed. Are we paying attention? So here, we want to hear God's word as we have it read. We want to preach God's word. We want to sing God's word. We want to see God's word through communion. We want to support God's word through giving. It's the word of God on display that we can rejoice in him. True worship. Jesus invites us to talk to him. He invites us to come, he invites us to listen, he invites us to talk. Jesus doesn't want to tell you to be quiet. He says, come talk to me. He says, pray like this, a father who is in heaven. So yes, get the correspondence, but get the understanding of family. He gives us space to talk. He tells his disciples, ask whatever you want in his name and he'll give it to you. He tells a parable about a pestering widow. He says, yeah, talk to God like that. Keep pestering, keep going, persist in prayer. Keep speaking. Jesus also frees us up from empty words, doesn't he? Matthew 6:7. When you pray, do not keep on babbling words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So when you come to pray to God, you don't need to do a whole dance and routine to get his attention. You don't need to address God with every title that you can think of to grab... Father God, Abba, Daddy, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, may I please have help? You say, Dad, Heavenly Father, talk to him. Don't need to heap it up. Talk to God. This is why I think Paul can say, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Anne Lamont, in her book, Traveling Mercy, says that when she and her friends, as busy, stressed out mums, they find there are two prayers they always pray. Help me, help me, help me. And thank you, thank you, thank you. Let us facilitate the kind of prayer that warms our hearts' affections for Jesus. He invites us to talk to him. Jesus invites you to let your yes be yes and your no be no. As opposed to making vows, swearing on someone's grave, all these things, Jesus says, listen, let what you simply say yes or no, anything more than comes to this is evil. Just say what you mean and mean what you say. Just let the whole oath thing go. there are some spaces in life that are appropriate for vows. Marriage is one of them. Commitments to each other, like in church. We don't want to make excuses. We get to keep our vows. Jesus invites us to sacrifice, to come follow him. In our worship of him, he says, you're going to give yourself over to someone or something. Everything else you give yourself over besides me won't give a cent back. I've given everything for you. Now, as you give to me, you'll find life, freedom, and fullness. Would you like to sacrifice to me? And to the fullness of life, fullness of joy, Romans 12. And Jesus invites us to fear him. To fear God is to have a reverent awe of him, to worship him through loving obedience, loving service, to see his majesty on display, to encounter the weight of God and never want to disappoint this God because of how glorious he is. So he's here. Do you see him? When you open God's word, do you encounter him? When you're on your knees in prayer, do you have awe of God? Or are you fearing something else? Are you fearing others? God is supreme. We are finite. He is powerful. We are limited. He is glory. We are so sinful, but yes, we are deeply loved. And so we fear him. Fear of God then helps us remove the fear of man. Too often in church, I think we can fear the very people God's intended to bless us with. You fear the people in the seats beside you. Gosh, I'm not sure what they're going to say to me. They might say hello. You might say hello back. You might find that the other Christians here really want to encourage you in Scripture. You might find there's some wonderful people to follow Jesus with beside you. Let us not have fear of man dominate the church gathering culture. And you got fear of God, you're going to be freed up from fear of man. Enjoy God. You won't need others to fill that tank, to heap up empty words to be seen, but rather you're freed up. So Jesus invites us to worship him lastly. The Israelites were slaves for 400 years. God redeemed them so they could worship him. So listen, church, you have been freed from the slavery. If you are in Christ, you've been freed from the slavery to lesser things, false idols, false gods. You can say no to other idols. The power of Christ can compel you. You've been redeemed to worship him. This is one of the reasons why you've been set free, to worship God through your whole life and also the gathered assembly. Hebrews 10:24, let us not neglect to gather together as some are in the habit of doing. Let us draw more, all the more. Encourage each other all the more as you see the day draw near. Hebrews 10 is saying, if you're a mature Christian, you gather more, not less. You gather more, not less. You need this thing. You need these people. I'm so encouraged here at Liberty that a great proportion of us are bucking the trend of casual, informal church attendance. Where it suits, we come. If it doesn't, we don't come. Most of us gather here regularly. I love being part of a culture where people are surprised if you're not here. Don't you want to be part of that culture? Let us not be part of the culture where people are not surprised if you don't come. It's less than what God wants. He's freed us up to worship him. We are a people, I think, who have guarded our steps. We want more of it. We are a people who do watch our words. We want more them to be praiseworthy of God. Finish on this. I remember hearing a story of the southern steps of the temple in Jerusalem. They say the steps are unevenly different lengths. So when you walk up the steps in worship of God, you can't kind of run up them. You've got to be cautious. You've got to slow down your approach to worship God. And tradition was just the needing human hearts to slow down in our approach to God. So there's just an opportunity for let us to consider our approach to God. Let us consider the gospel. As you gather here on Sunday, I want you to think through your approach. Where have I seen God's mercies this week? Where have I partaken in his loveliness? Where have I seen his kindness? Where's my heart at now? How might the worship of God be good news for me now? Lord, here's my unconfessed sin. I'm bringing it before you because you are faithful to just and forgive. Here's God. I see your amazing grace. Here's your wonder. Consider Christ. Consider our steps as we come to worship. Let our worship of God not be casual, not be overly cautious,
to let it be supremely confident as we worship him, which we're going to do now. So why don't we stand, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to continue in worship.